Some of you are back for a very short time, but we're glad you're here. This morning, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. That's where we're going to spend the next couple of minutes. We talked last week about transformations and being transformed, and we're going to continue that discussion this morning. In our class this morning, we talked briefly about a time when Jesus was demonstrating that we follow Him with everything we have. And He doesn't make exceptions. If He was ever going to make an exception, it might have been the time when a rich young man came to Him. And outwardly, this fellow seemed to have all the trappings that would make for a good follower. He followed all the commandments and he was considered himself a good guy. But inwardly he was holding back, and Jesus recognized that. And Jesus didn't accept a partial commitment from him then, and he doesn't now either. The Apostle Paul is going to provide us a framework for what it means to follow Christ and change our lives. Now Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual worship." Now, to present your bodies is Paul's way of saying to give your whole self. Worship involves offering our whole person to God. Now, most of us understand the idea of the offering of money at church. There are plates, we put our money or our check in the plate, and it represents an acknowledgement of God's blessing in our lives. It represents our commitment to the ministries of the congregation, and it is a portion of our worship. It represents for some an antidote to materialism, and most of us understand what it means to make an offering to the church. But all of us occasionally need help with the idea of offering ourselves to God, to put our whole self in. Now, we can't climb into the plate and say, "Well, I offer myself to God today." Brother Bruce probably couldn't lift you. However, most of us don't come into the worship service prepared to give our whole selves to God. Most of us, when we come in on a Sunday morning, we bring sins that we need to confess and be cleansed before we leave. We bring questions to which we need answers and problems to which we need solutions. We bring burdens that we need lifted and anxieties that need to be dispelled, frustrations, depressions, boredoms, preoccupations, and other distractions. For most of us, it would be easier to take out our checkbook and just double what we put in the plate than to turn all of ourselves over to Jesus. But our worship is the total commitment of the total person for the rest of our lives. Worship isn't merely the offering of prayers to God. Neither is it just inspiring lessons or making large donations. Worship happens when we confess our sins, we turn from those sins, and offer ourselves completely and wholeheartedly to God. We offer ourselves to God because of His mercy. Paul presents God's mercies as his strongest argument for giving ourselves to God. He says, "I urge you," Paul said, "by the mercies of God to present your bodies." When we recognize what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, our response is to give ourselves completely to Him, because Jesus is the grace giver, the raiser of the dead, and the one who saves us. We are sinners, and that sin has deathly consequences. But while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place, taking upon Himself the consequences and punishment of our sins so that there is now no condemnation. We're saved from the fires of hell to be in the eternal presence of God. It was an act of grace. It was an act of mercy. It was the ultimate gift. And we need to not forget that. And that gift should be motivation for us to give our lives to God. If reflecting on God's mercies don't move us, then we're in trouble. Where would we be without God's love and forgiveness? Where would we be without His presence in our lives? What kind of hope would we have without Him? Think for a minute about our family, our friends, our jobs, our church. Did you deserve all those on your merit alone? If we're honest with ourselves, we start to realize how very merciful God is to us. How very gracious God is to us. And based on that mercy of God, in view of His grace, that's why we offer ourselves to God. Paul says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now that expression, the living sacrifice, is set against the backdrop of the Old Testament sacrifices. And let me just tell you, if you go through the internet and look for Old Testament sacrifices, you can find some really nasty pictures. That one was for those of you with the weak stomachs. You're welcome. Now, while the Old Testament talks about offering animals to God, the New Testament worshiper is supposed to offer himself or herself to God. Now, just as the people of Israel presented their animal sacrifices to the priests, we hand ourselves over to God. And out of celebration for what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, we give ourselves to Him. When Paul uses the term body, he is implying the whole person, or the physical means whereby the whole person is expressed. This presentation can be seen in much the same way that a defeated general of an army would hand over a sword and thereby demonstrate the surrender of his whole being or his whole army. The sword represents everything he has control over. In this act, we give not our dead bodies, but rather we make a living sacrifice. Now, living sacrifice seems a little like an oxymoron, because typically what do you do with a sacrifice? You kill it or you pour it out. A living sacrifice is more difficult to give than a dead one. A living sacrifice means something to us, because it has intrinsic value to us. Dead sacrifices have no value to us anymore. They don't mean anything. But living sacrifices, they cost us something. Jesus was the perfect living sacrifice, because He actually died as a sacrifice in obedience to God's will. Someone asked, what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? And holding out a blank sheet of paper, the person she asked said, it is to sign your name at the bottom of a blank sheet of paper and tell God He can fill it out as He wants to. And that's what Paul had in mind when he instructed the Roman church to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, interestingly enough, life is an everyday experience. Offering ourselves to God is not something that we do in a 60-minute worship period on Sunday. A living sacrifice is a sacrifice that is continuous in action. And this means that worship occurs not just in the assembly, but in our whole world. It means that worship moves away from just this hour to all the hours of our lives, and it moves away from one activity of coming to worship to all of our activities. our relationships, our tasks, our opportunities, problems, successes, our failures. Worship is our personal linking of faith and works. It's the offering of our everyday life to God. And it's not something that just takes place at church. Worship sees the whole world as the temple of a living God, and every common deed as an act of worship. A person can say, I'm going to church to worship God, but he or she should also be able to say, I'm going to the office, the school, the garage, the garden, the field, and be able to worship God there too. If you're looking to know yourself and how you worship, look at yourself and your behavior at work. Listen to yourself speak in your business affairs. Probably the saddest conversation I ever heard at a church was two men were having a discussion. One of them was having trouble with an employee at work. And he told the other one, you know, I've tried to offer this person grace over and over and over, but she's costing me a lot of money because she's not a good employee. And the person chatting with him was another businessman. He says, oh, you can't let Christianity affect your business. I'm not a business person, but I had to interrupt that conversation. Because if Christianity doesn't affect your business, quit coming. Christianity needs to affect everything we do. I'm not saying that you need to run your business into the ground. But you know what? Your Christianity should affect your business. Your Christianity should make you pay more attention to how you treat neighbors, make you more conscious of how you earn your money and how you save it and how you spend it. We had a preacher once that told us, if you are looking for what your priorities in life are, go to your checking account and look at your register and see what you are spending money on. Well, you know what? If you go through your checking register and you look and you see that the thing you spend the most money on is baseball, clearly therein lies your priority. It was random. It wasn't pointed at anybody. It's easy to see what your priorities are. Look at what you're doing with your time. Look at what you're doing with your money. Worship needs to affect everything we do, and it needs to be with us everywhere we are. Some of us have kind of developed a selective Christianity that allows us to be deeply and sincerely involved in worship and church activities, and yet take more of a pagan activity to our day-to-day activity or outlook for our day-to-day lives. And some of us aren't recognizing the discrepancy. You shouldn't be working one way on Sunday and a different way Monday to Saturday. Christianity needs to affect who we are all the time, not just while we're here. Worship is not just a church activity. It is a lifetime activity. It's not a sometime thing. It's an all-time thing. A man by the name of A. Tozer wrote, if you will not worship God 7 days a week, you are not worshiping Him on one day a week either. Sometimes we mistakenly think that we have to withdraw to a church building to worship. And too often we have sought to protect our spirituality by developing an isolation mentality and a greenhouse environment. But that's not always healthy for us. Don't get me wrong, getting alone by yourself can be a very good thing. God says, be still and know that I'm God. But let's not interpret worship as isolation and separation. Worshippers offering oneself to God and all that one does with it, wherever we might be. A scholar by the name of James Pike said, when somebody tells me, oh, I worship God anywhere, my question is, do you? We demonstrate our commitment by refusing to conform to this world, by being transformed through renewed minds. Paul said, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. When we give ourselves to God, it's reflected in how we live. Believers are going to stay in the secular world without being trapped by it and molded by it, because we live as holy people. People who are distinct and separate from the ways and wiles of the world. We live as nonconformists. We are not chameleons. We are not people who take their being and likeness from our surroundings. We are transformed people. But we were transformed on the inside. Worshipping people are changed people. It's reflected in our walk, our talk, and our personalities. When we give ourselves to God, we live no longer self-centered, but Christ-centered. And the world is going to seek to pressure our minds from without, but people who have given themselves wholeheartedly to God allow God's Spirit to release His power from within. Do you know that it matters who you spend time with? Because you're going to become more like those people that you're spending time with. Select your friends appropriately. We give ourselves to God. When Christ comes into a person, she becomes a new person and her mind is different. For the mind of Christ is now in her. Rather than allowing the world to squeeze us into its mold, we allow Christ to shape us into His likeness. And worship is a molding process. We are to be to Christ as a photograph is to the original. For example, when we don't do the things that Jesus would have done, we should find ourselves wanting to. We don't just go around trying to do right things. We're becoming the right kind of person. One of the primary goals of worship is our own transformation into people who love God. He's already proved that He loves us. The only way that transformation is going to occur is when we give ourselves to God so that the mind and power of Christ can indwell us. And when that happens, every activity of our life will reflect Jesus. I went to a baseball game that was kind of interesting. Well, it was a church intramural softball league. And we had some competitive folks. And there was a disputed call. And both bleachers cleared. This was a church league. Two churches playing softball. Both bleachers cleared. Now, they're not in Donnybrook, they're just screaming at each other. But the coach of one team came out and screamed, "We'll forfeit." Because what the people in the stands are seeing is not Christ. There's nothing you guys are screaming about that's making all those people in the stands see Jesus in you. We'll quit. We'll lose. There was somebody who understood what it meant to reflect Jesus in what He was doing. This morning, you can put yourselves into the arms of God. You can commit yourself to Jesus. James Martineau said, "Worship is the free offering of ourselves to God, ever renewed because we are ever imperfect. It impresses the consciousness that we are His by right, and yet we have not duly passed into His hand. Commitment is the giving of all one knows of himself to all one knows of God." God doesn't take anything less than complete commitment to Him. And this morning, if you would like to commit yourself to God, or if you've done so and you need the prayers of this congregation, you can come forward as together we stand and as we sing.